But to turn to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. Dear Abba, Thursday we commenced our study in Psalm 37, and we didn't exhaust it by any means, and we won't exhaust it this morning either, because it's such a wonderful psalm. There's such riches here which we cannot fully fathom. The depth is absolutely amazing. The more I study this psalm again, I've been struck with the beauty of it and the relevance for our day and for our situation. It's a psalm of David, so the heading tells us, and it's David giving us his thoughts as an older man. Verse 25, he says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." And he's looking back over his life and to his experience, and he wants to instruct God's people from what he's learnt, from his mistakes and from the good things of his life. And this psalm he's written is an alphabetical psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. It's very difficult to break into sections for the Western mind, but I'm sure David used that method, the alphabetical method or the Hebrew alphabet, so it's easy for the Hebrews to learn. It's a good teaching tool. And our first study, the other Thursday, we looked at the opening verses. I just want to go over that very quickly so the others catch up where we are. He says that right at the beginning, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth." And again, he says in verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Three times he's instructing his people not to fret. Not to fret. What does that word mean, to fret? It means simply this: not to boil over, not to glow. That's the root of the word, to fret, to glow, to blaze, to get hot over circumstances and over different situations. In this circumstance, it's they're fretting over the prosperity of the wicked. He speaks of the wicked 14 times in this psalm. He seems to be obsessed with the wicked. He also calls them evildoers. Twice they're referred to as evildoers. But overall, the Lord is the main focus. 16 times Adonai is mentioned in this psalm. He's trying to get us to consider the end game, to take the long view. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous seem to suffer, who seem to be in want? And again, Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph, he had the same problem. He couldn't understand why the righteous suffered and the wicked prospered until he considered their end. That's what Dave is directing us to here, to look to the end. His long view. What's the long view? And he's saying to us, really, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't get het up over it. Don't get in a blazing, in a boil. Because when we become like that, it's not good for us and it's not good for others. He says, cease from anger. It means slacken off, slacken down a bit. You know, don't grip these issues so tightly. It's causing you upset in your heart and in your mind. You're fretting. You're just ablaze. Cool down is the word we would use today. Cease from anger. And that's how some people were and some people are. I know some people in Sri Lanka, this is a problem to them in their hearts and their minds. You know, we are God's people and yet we are suffering, we are being persecuted, and the wicked are prospering. And we, like them, need to take this lesson on board. We have to see some anger and take that long view of what God is doing. Forsake wrath, David would instruct them. Again, David is speaking from his own experience in 2 Samuel and verse 12. There's chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story. Uriah the Hittite has been slain, and David's taken Uriah's wife for his own wife. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David and came unto him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man exceeded in many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spread to take his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come in. This is the point. And David's anger was greatly kindled. And the man said unto Nathan, and he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David was angry. Nathan's bringing this parable to David. He's appealing to his shepherd's heart. And he was angry. He boiled. That's the word there, angry. He was hot. He was fuming. He was greatly kindled against the man. And the Lord said, and the Lord liveth, the man that's done this thing shall surely die. David's not sort of looking at the situation. He's emotionally caught up in it. And that's how we can be sometimes in circumstances in life. We don't take the long view. We react so quickly to circumstances and situations in our life. And David did exactly that here. And David says, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And we are that man. We react so quickly. Yeah, we are to observe. We are to assess. But we're to do it in a rational way. We're not to suddenly break out in anger. Cease from anger. Three times David tells us that. Fret not. It's an important lesson for us to learn. Why? It's bad for yourself. Unrighteous anger is bad for yourself. It causes you problems in your heart and in your mind. We become obsessed with certain situations. And David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. It's bad for others. It's corrupt. It's contagious. You've been to churches. I've been to churches where those who are dissatisfied over certain situations, they start to sow the seed of doubt and discontent. And it corrupts them. And it brings division amongst the people of God. It's bad for yourself. It's bad for others, and also it's confusing to sinners. We are the people of God. We are God's blood-bought people, and we are to live in unity and peace with all men. And when the sinner sees the church fighting and battling amongst itself, they just point the finger. That's why I don't go to church. They're no different to the world. It's confusing to sinners. It's confusing to the young in faith. Older Christians are here to set an example to the lambs of the flock of God. So David three times instructs us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Who are the evildoers? Who are the wicked? We don't see here any mention of the Philistines or the Moabites. This is a psalm for the people of God, to the church. He's talking to the church. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Take the long view, David's saying. Let's not react in a negative way So he's setting this first principle in a negative way. Also there in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. To do evil. We're prone to do evil. It's our nature. We're bent. Even as born again believers, our hearts are bent and crooked. And we are instructed not to do evil, but to do good. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed or shepherded. He will guide you. He'll lead you. Trust. Have faith in the Lord. Let the Lord deal with these situations, these hard situations in your life. Bring him to his throne of grace in prayer. Submit to his will, his providential dealings with us. Trust in the Lord. He is your heavenly Father, he's saying. And do good. And so shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight. And we very quickly considered that the other evening. What do we delight in, friends? What do you delight in? What gives you the greatest delight? What is it? Is it family, friends, making money? I don't know. Is it a hobby? Whatever hobby you may be. Or is it the Lord? David's instructing us in a positive way. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Delight in the character of God, in his precepts, in his commandments, his attributes. Those beautiful attributes of our God. We just delight in all his many, many favours toward us. David sets his heart. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Is that our attitude as Christians? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Now some say, the prosperity teachers say, this is the key to God's bank account. Far from it. This has nothing to do with money or possessions. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. And what David is saying is, the more you delight in God, the more you want to know of God, he will give you desire. God will give you that a greater desire to love him and to love his word and to walk in his paths. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This is amazing. And he delighteth in his way. God delights in the man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. You see, there's a connection there. The more we desire to know God, God delights in what he sees in us. As we walk in his way, that word there, way means a road, a well-trodden road, a path that's set before us. God delights in his people when we walk in his way. Look at you. Look at me. We're filthy sinners, but saved by grace. And yet God, in his condescending mercy, love and grace, delights in us. Doesn't amaze you? Doesn't astound you? The glorious God of heaven and earth delights in me? A rebel? A transgressor? It's amazing. Amazing grace. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Commit thy way, says David, verse 5, unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Commit your way. Again, that way, it's that road. Commit your road, commit your journey, commit your pilgrimage to the Lord. Your plans, your desires, the things you hope for the future. Commit them to, lay it all before the Lord. Bring it to him. Just lay it there and commit it to him. Lord, guide me, direct me. He will do that. Steps of a good man, directed by the Lord. It's what David's instructing us. This is experience. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Even through the hard things of life, we trust in his providence. We trust in his leading. He's a heavenly father. He's not an ogre. He's a God of love. He loves his children. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And David, again, in a positive sense, rest in the Lord and wait. That's the hardest, isn't it? To rest. Be still and know that I am God. We're just too busy. Emails bombarding, Instagram messages. It's just this constant barrage of information. Rest. Have you rested this day? Before you came to fellowship, before you come to worship, have you been with the Lord? Have you rested in the Lord? Have you committed this day to the Lord? Committing this week to the Lord? Your life to the Lord? Rest in the Lord. And wait. Wait patiently. Oh, I'm so impatient sometimes. Just want to get on, don't we? And David says, we have to rest in the Lord and wait for his timing. As I said the other week, God is never too early and God is never, ever late. He's always on time. He knows the perfect time to come and to bless his people patiently. It's the fruit of the Spirit, to be patient and long-suffering. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way. Why? Because he will be cut off. He will be consumed. For evildoers shall be cut off. As I said, David speaks of the wicked 14 times in this psalm. And the end of the wicked, they shall be cut off. What a fearful thing to be cut off. To be cut off. To be cut off from life, from the Prince of Life. To be cut off. And to be cast into that place of darkness, of gnashing of teeth, of wailing, cut off. Again and again he says those words, cut off. That's the end of the wicked. Not to annihilation, but to a place of torment, to be cut off. If you're not a believer this morning, that is your end. You will be cut off. That is final. There's no second chances. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Dear friend, you've sat in this church time and time again. You've heard the gospel. And yet you resist. Your stubborn hard heart resists. And you in your head, you know this is true. But it doesn't penetrate to the heart. The ears do not receive it. The heart does not receive it. That heart of stone is impenetrable. Your end will be cut off. And I don't know when that end will be. And nor do you. We're all sitting here looking healthy this morning. But any of us could be cut off at any time. Are you ready for that day of judgment? When God will call you to account. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And for any true Israelite, to be cut off, to be cut out of that inheritance, was a real shame. Even today, with the people of the Middle East, to be cut off, to be disfellowshipped, is a shame to their hearts and to their minds. Wait upon the Lord. Are you waiting? Patiently waiting? For yet a little while. He's talking of the wicked again. Their time is but a little while. I like that. Dr. Lloyd Jones, I was reading just a comment about Hitler during the war. He didn't fret. He didn't worry because he knew that Hitler's time was just a little while. And any dictator, any despot, any of those who oppress the people of God, their time is limited. It's just a little while. You see what David is, get the perspective. See the end game. Just a little while. Again, he uses that word, in verse 16. A little that a righteous man have is better than the riches of many wicked. I intimated in our last study, we don't have much, do we? We're just a little flock here this morning. Not many of us. But you know, this fellowship is like heaven on earth. It's a sweet place to be in amongst the people of God. Nothing sweeter, is there? To be with the people of God. To come to worship our God in spirit and in truth. To come and fellowship one with another. To fellowship with our God. It's, to the world, it's just a little thing. You know, insignificant, aren't we? A little that the righteous have is better than the riches of the wicked. They can keep their riches. They can keep their fame and their fortune. I'd rather have this little right here with the people of God. This is sweetness to our souls. A little. Do you have little faith? The grain, the size of a grain of mustard, God can bless that. Little faith. He doesn't despise little faith. Do you have a great faith? He doesn't despise that. He rejoices in that. He delighteth in his people. A little that a righteous man have is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. Isn't that sweetness as well? The Lord upholdeth the righteous. This is God's provision for his people. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. As the servants held up Moses' arms there in that battle, Amalek prevailed, his arms dropped. They raised his... This is what it's talking of here. God upholds us in his arms. What a blessing to know that as the people of God. For verse 18 says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. You see, God knows what we need. He knows how to uphold us. He knows how to sustain us. Because the Lord knows the days of the upright. In Psalm 31, we read these words, verse 15. We looked at Psalms many weeks ago. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times, David says to God, my times are in thy hand. Do you believe that? My times are in thy hand. Again, Psalm 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul's adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of an enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. God knows. He knows everything about you. He knows when you sit, when you stand. He knows when you're asleep, when you eat. He knows what you're thinking right now. Does that scare you? Let's give you comfort. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for it has considered my trouble. God considers your troubles. The troubles with your family, the sickness, the difficulties. He knows. He's considered my trouble. And look what he does for David. I have set my feet in a large room. David's eyes are taken off of himself. My times are in thy hand. He's looking up to God. He's looking for the source of his help and for his comfort. He looks to God and he knows that God will sustain him. My times are in thy hand. Dear friends, your time's not in the hand of chance or circumstances, of the stars, of your dreams. Your times are in the hands of God. I wouldn't want to be anywhere, any other place, would you? In the hands of my God. And he watches us. He has concern. He has compassion for us. He knows. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Not only that, as we already considered, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Every step, every circumstance, it's not chance. It's ordered by the Lord. His providential dealings with us. Come back to that again and again, don't we? His providential dealings with us. He is sovereign and he overrules Every conversation, everyone you meet is of his ruling. Not that we're robots, far from it, but he has ordered and he delights in his way. And David in verse 24 says of this righteous man, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There it is again. He upholdeth the righteous. Though he fall. Yes, we do fall, don't we? If we're honest. We let ourselves down. We let our testimony down. We backslide. We go into the world. Yet, the Lord upholdeth with his hand. Joseph was thrown into a pit and is raised up to be prime minister of Egypt. Job had all his family, all his goods taken from him. And they looked upon him and said, you committed a great sin. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God raised up Joseph. God raised up Job. And God can raise you up in your circumstances. He upholdeth with his hand. And the Lord Jesus alludes to that, doesn't he? None can pluck you from my hand, he says. No, not one. No man, woman, no evil spirit, no fallen angel, no devil can pluck us from the palm of his hand. We are secure, eternally secure. That's the teaching that David knew of his own heart and through his own experience. For the Lord, verse 28, loveth judgment. The Lord loves justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism, isn't it? The final point. Perseverance of the saints. The Lord loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. I will never leave you. No, never ever leave you. How many times did the Lord promise that promise? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They are preserved forever. Not only for time, but for eternity. That's our position. If you're a believer this morning. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. He will never abandon us. He will never let loose. Forsake wrath. Loosen. Let go. God will never do that for us. It's the same word we have there in verse 8 as we do in this verse. He preserves his people forever. He will never loosen us. He will never let us go. We are eternally and everlastingly secure in our God's hand. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. All through this psalm, David gives this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. You will be cut off. Cut off. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Again, there's a contrast. The righteous, the born-again believer, they speak of judgment. They speak of things of righteous. They speak of God. That's their conversation. In Psalm 36 and verse 3, it's a contrast again to the wicked. This is how David describes the wicked in Psalm 36:3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. So our conversation will mark us out as believers. In society, friends and family, they will know us for our words and our conversation will be different. The wicked, not so. Unrighteous words and deceit. Where are you in that picture? The mouth of the righteous speak of wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. How can that be? What's happened to this man? Verse 31 tells us, the law of his God is in his heart. It's come into the heart. These are heart issues. The law of his God, the Torah. Blessed is the man who meditates upon the word of God day and night. And this is the outworking of that truth. The law of his God is in his heart. What's in the heart? We speak, don't we? The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. The law of his God is in his heart. Dear friends, is the law of God in your heart? I think one of the preachers last week said, or maybe I read this, I can't remember now. We can quote Bible verses time and time again. We can show off our skill at memorizing the word of God. But if I was to ask you the question, what does that verse mean? Could you answer? See, it's no good having this head knowledge. It's a question of the heart. The law of his God is in his heart. Is God's law in your heart? Is this your delight? This is what David's talking about. This is what he delights in. He delights in the law. And he's only talking about the first five books of the Bible. And how much more do we have to delight in? The law of his God. His God. His God. I like that assurance he has. He is my God. Do you have that assurance, dear friend? That David's God is your God. And that you delight in his word. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Because he's in a firm place. He's on a sure foundation. He's on a rock. He's not in a slippery place as the wicked are. He's not being pursued by the angel of the Lord as the wicked are. He's not in the dark. He's in the light. So he has this confidence that he shall not slide. David has this confidence in God and in his word. And David has an assurance also. He has an assurance. Now, many modern Bible translators and commentary writers, they seem to think that the people of the Old Testament really didn't know of the future. They didn't really know about the life hereafter of heaven. But again and again, David mentions here, forever, forever, forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David has this deep assurance. Verse 18, he says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Shall be forever. Verse 29, he says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And again, this word forever just keeps coming up in this psalm. And David means forever. He has this confidence that God will preserve him today and forever. But when he dies, he will be with the Lord forever. The word there forever in the Hebrew means that the stretched out eternity. Without beginning, without end. It is forever. Do you have that assurance? That when you die, if the Lord does not come, you will be with him forever. If we take the modern commentators, it gives us no hope. It gives us no confidence. But the scriptures give us a confidence that there is an eternity to be with the Lord forever. And David takes great comfort in that truth. So in conclusion, my dear friends, our attitude is to be one not full of wrath, but fretting. We're not to take the position of God. To let God deal with the situations. We've seen our provision, but the Lord for his people. He sustains them through the circumstances of life. Verse 19 says, they shall not be ashamed in evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. in the days of famine. There's nothing worse. It's the day of famine with no food or water or shelter. And God provides for his people in the days of famine. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You look pretty well fed this morning. You've had breakfast. You're probably going to go home this afternoon. There's probably a nice lunch cooking in the oven, been prepared for you. You're going to go home, come back again later this afternoon. There's a nice spread out there, we've already seen that. We're not begging bread, are we? You may be going through the mill of circumstances, but God still blesses us with his temporal blessings. We have food upon our tables. You have clothing on your back. I've been to your home, some of you. You have nice homes. And you sit there. There's no rain coming through the ceiling, is there? You've got a roof over your head. God has richly blessed us. These things which God has provided, they are wonderful. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. These ordinary things which we take so much for granted, we should not take for granted. They are his provision. His provision for us as his people. And we've seen very briefly, I know, his assurance for a future hope. Trust we have that hope, each and every one of us. But if we were cut off today, we would be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Amen.